I love seeing it. I've told this story before. As she was singing that, I was thinking, when's the last time? When's a good time I saw? Man, I've seen so many by God's grace. But I remember, I'm sorry if you know the story, but Lillian, who had tried to kill herself. And I took her to the hospital, and a week later, I was back at her house. She's trying to kill herself again. Here I was, just a rookie cop. I was 24 years old. I was just a kid, but I had the Lord. And I walked up to her at then Washoe Medical Center, and I said, "Lillian, man, what's going on? We're here again in 1 week." I said, what's wrong? I said, "I just want to die. I don't want to live." She's probably middle-aged like me right now and just depressed. And I said, "I don't want to live. Don't you know Jesus?" "Who's Jesus?" I said, "You never heard about Jesus?" I said, "Man, Lillian, just 3 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus, and he changed my whole life." And she goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Man, did you know Jesus died for you on a cross? Gave his life? Your sins were put on him, and if you call on his name, he'll forgive you, and he did it for me. And repent, turn from your sins, come to Jesus." She goes, "Oh, officer, I want to do that. Would you bow right now and pray with me?" Here I am in full uniform, and it's kind of crunch time, isn't it? And I got down on my knees, put my hands through the little side bed of the steel, and she's handcuffed. And I hold her hand, and she gave her life to Jesus right there. It was one of my first ones as an officer of leading someone to the Lord, and I never saw her. I bet that'll help a lot. All right. That's good. You know, I could blame someone else, but I put that in my pocket myself today. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. Handling injustice. Oh, my goodness. How do you handle injustice? And this scripture is going to be so bold and in your face. I have struggled with this all week. I'll start out with an illustration of my neighbors. I have a set of neighbors, I'm telling you. And if you're standing in my yard looking out on the street, my two neighbors to my left. And my next door neighbor's got a barking dog. And boy, I've talked to her about it a little bit. What I did is I said, "Hey, do you mind if I feed your dog?" I said, "If I slipped something through the fence, would you be okay with that?" I said, "It won't be laced with anything, you know, that kind of thing." And she goes, "Sure, okay, good." So when I come out there and they're barking, I can't even get in my tomatoes, I'd slip some pork chop over there, and it would work. A little bone, maybe a little meat on it, you know. And I could probably suffer a little bit and not give the dog a bone. And but my neighbor over there, Frank, he couldn't do it. And I have caught Frank screaming at the top of his lung, louder than a dog, with the hose over the neighbor's fence, spraying the dog, screaming at him, telling the owner, "Come out and get your dog." And it got crazy. It went all the way to court 3 months ago. And a subpoena came for me, or a little thing I can sign. And you know, what do you want to do as a neighbor? I just put it away. I don't want to. I tell you what, folks, I've been to too many neighbor problems as a policeman. Let me tell you, you be real careful with your neighbors. All right? They live right next to you if you haven't figured it out yet. And you didn't want to be friends with them. And that went all the way to court. She lost the battle. They had to get rid of the dog. And then she said, "Well, I got to give it to a good owner." So she took it down to SPAC, whatever this place is down here for dogs and cats, and they had to spade her, so that was another $400. At the end of the deal, it was like $1,200 for this lady to get rid of her dog and go to court, And now, how do you think the relationship is with my neighbors on that side, huh? Whoo! It's tense. I was out polishing up. I don't polish my cars very much, but I have a 95 Ford pickup that's real pretty. And I was out there polishing up, and my neighbor came up and began to give me her woes over the next neighbor. It's not ending. It's not ending because all of our problems start with me. What's right for me? Instead of trying to get along with your neighbor, trying to think of, do you think I'll ever get an opportunity to witness if I think about me all the time? And what are we here for? And we are a people of rights, so much so we are in a mess of competing rights, right? I have a right to my peace. I mean, I talked to Frank. He says, Mark, I'm telling you what, I'm in my house and I sneeze and the dog barks next door. And it just drives him crazy. And we have these competing rights. And this has caused a culture that the worst thing that can ever happen to you is to be offended by somebody else's activity, by someone else who questions your purpose in life or your newfound identity. All these things we just can't put up with. We're intolerant. We call ourselves tolerant, but we're intolerant if anybody messes with us. And by the way, I don't know if your family or your dad ever told you this, life ain't fair. That got talked to me pretty early in my life. And you may be able to choose your spouse, folks. You might be able to choose your career. You might even be able to choose your lunch. I'm having roast beef and carrots today, Lord willing. And you might even pick the place you get to live. But listen close. You do not get to pick your purpose in life. Now that is radical. In this world, in this day and age, I'm here to tell you, that'll turn some heads when you say that, because you are created by a loving and holy God that has long ago settled that issue of what your purpose is. That most important question, what is my purpose in life? Because you know what? Just like anything else we make, whoever makes it gets to decide what the purpose of it is. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says this, all things were created through him and for him, meaning Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That kind of settles things. You're here to glorify God and tell others about him. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to live for your Creator. And it's a rare thing to see. Our purpose is wrapped up in living for Jesus Christ, who's done everything for us, has died for us, has lived, given us life and breath. And generally, when we think of our purpose as humans, well, we begin with ourselves, don't we? We ask kids all the time, what are you going to be when you grow up? Not a bad question, but it starts with us, what we like, what we're good at. And what we want to be, and we go after it, don't we? We do. And we pump ourselves up, and we say, don't give up, right? Reach for the stars. You can do it. Sacrifice everything for it. And we do that. You know what happens? Many times we reach it. We reach our dreams. We find that if we really work hard and we really stick to it, we can reach our dreams, and only to find out that reaching our dreams does not mean that you reach the purpose of your life. You reached your dreams. Were they God's? Were they what you're created for? Or are they yours? Purpose of life. Wow. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, professor of philosophy from Northeastern University in Illinois, wrote to 250 of the best-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals in the world and asked them this question, what is the meaning of life? He then wrote a book and published their responses. Of 250 world-renowned philosophers, writers, scientists, and intellectuals. However, what he found out is many of them were honest enough to say they were clueless as to what the purpose of life is. Others said they just made up their own purpose in life, which is really common today. I was standing at the gas pumps. That was Thursday. And a lady was there working there at Smith's. And I said, "Ma'am, how are you?" And we got to talk. And I said, "My son works here." "Oh, I know your son." And I asked her, "Where do you go to church?" That's how you segue for a pastor to talk about the Lord. And she goes, "I don't go to church. I kind of feel like I'm getting judged there." I said, "Yeah, I can understand that." I said, "How about you? Where are you with Jesus? Have you accepted Christ?" And she said, "I think I'm okay. You know, I just believe that we're all serving the same God." I said, "Really? You think that the God of Allah, of Muslim, and kills people, you think that's Jesus?" "Well, maybe not that." And she goes, "Really, when it comes down to it, as long as you're a good person, living the best you can, God's going to understand." And I said, "Man, where'd you get that?" She goes, "What do you mean? Where did you get that information that all we're going to do is just do our best, and as long as we are pretty good people?" She goes, "I thought about it. I just thought it up." She was honest with me. She said, "That's just what I believe. It's what I thought up. We think these things up, but we could be philosophers. 250 of them say the same thing. They just made it up." I said, "Ma'am, I tell you what. I believe, compared to everybody else in this world, you're a pretty fine lady." And she went, "Well, thank you." But I said, "Not before Jesus, you're not." Man, at that end of that conversation, I said, "Me and you are sinners. I mean dark, deep, wicked sinners before Jesus. And we need a Savior. He's our Savior. We got to repent." And she had to go back to work. She didn't want to talk about this. You know, and many wrote back to him and said that they did not know, but that they would greatly like to hear what he believes is the purpose of life. They're dying just as much as everybody else to know what the purpose of life is. And when we start with self, it always ends up in a dead-end road. We can do better than that because we have life's manual sitting right in front of you, right on some of your laps, to tell us this. Now, church, the reason I speak of this is I'm about to read a piece of scripture that is so radical. If you do not have a right biblical frame of mind in regards to your purpose in life, you will stumble greatly here. The understanding that it does not start with you or even end with you, and that this whole thing we call life is not even about you, is the first stop of every person who will ever believe in Jesus Christ. So with that frame of mind, and maybe we need to get that in our head real quick before we read the scripture. Maybe you can repeat after me. It's not about me. Maybe say it a little better. It's not about me. All right, we might be ready to read this because us as Americans, we stumble on this and we try to twist it around to say things that it's not. But it's hard. So would you stand as we read this scripture? And by the way, we're going to be in this scripture and talking about these things for the next three sermons because Peter's not going to hold back on all these relationships we have. So verse 18 of second chapter, 1 Peter. Servants, your Bible might say slaves, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any What's that word? Deceit. My goodness, I'm having a stroke up here. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Lord, I come before you. Would you touch our hearts? Oh, Lord, we get caught up in ourselves, and we don't know the eternal consequences of all that we do. Would you deliver us from wanting everything to be about us? And Lord, to really serve you and find favor in you, which, by the way, Lord, your word says it's better than silver or gold. Lord, go before us now. Help me to preach this. Help me, Lord, to live it. Help us, Lord, to listen with our spiritual ears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wow, one of the greatest injustices in anyone's life is probably slavery. Of any kind, by the way, of any form. You know, you can be a slave today. You can be caught up in a lot of things. You could be a slave in your finances. You can be a slave in your life in many different ways, whether it's alcohol or some kind of addiction. And it is the reason the gospel came in the name of Jesus Christ, to set us free from the slavery of sin. In the first century believers, when this was written, were set free from slavery many times of sin, just as we are today in the name of Jesus. But that does not mean that they were set free from their present circumstance of actually being a slave. The Bible never once condones human slavery. In fact, it speaks against it. But the problem is, when a slave came to Christ in the first century, and by the way, just so you know, in the first century in the Roman world, over half of all the population of Rome was in slavery. Okay, I mean, they overtook countries and they took the people and put them in slavery. The Jews were in slavery many times. Almost every culture has been enslaved at some point in their life. And so this issue is in a fallen and unjust world system. When we come to Christ and have repented of our sins as a believer, we are still in a fallen and unjust world. You know, at 21, when I came to faith in Jesus, it was a glorious day. I was set free. I was gloriously saved, and I was full of joy, and peace was in my life. And then I went to work, and my boss wasn't. He was still my boss. And there were still mean people, and there were still bad things happening to me, and I still got hurt. And you see, the Bible's so honest about these things. And so what the Lord wants us to do here is, it's just not possible at this time that we're going to abolish slavery. By the way, there might be more slavery going on right now in the world than there was then. There's so much slavery. But how do we navigate this? How do you have a man who's half of your population is in slavery, and you're witnessing to the world, and one of them comes to faith in Christ, which many of them did? How do they navigate now in this world of unjustness? Well, that's a good question for us today, isn't it? Because in the first century Christian world, a slave came to Christ just as we did today. Indeed, he was set free spiritually, but he woke up the next day in total slavery to his own and her master. God knows this and is giving us a pathway to those who are still in physical slavery and how to navigate an unjust world system. The clear answer is to end slavery, right? Who would want that in the world at all? But that's just not the reality of the situation. And we can take this to anything that you have, any relationships that you have where you're in servitude. I mean, you go to work for a boss, you're in servitude there. We're under a lot of things. I think the closest one here, just join the military. You become property of the United States government, right? If you don't know that, just talk to somebody who's been in the military. And it's amazing. You can try to run away from it, but you'll go to the brig. All right? You're going to do what you're told. And so we can find this today. And as soon as you come to Christ, you realize that it's just not about you, but about Jesus Christ getting the glory, you finding favor in His sight. Our rights change from self to the right to obey the Lord with everything we have. If this does not happen in the mind and heart of a Christian, listen closely. You are going to have one conflict after another. And you will not be able to figure out what the problem is until you give up your supposable right to material, sensual, and emotional satisfaction. I mean, some of us are in conflict all the time. Just one conflict after the next conflict after the next conflict, and we can't figure it out. I came to Jesus, and I just have more conflict. When we really look at it, what we're doing is we're fighting for our rights all the time. And we're having conflicts all the time because we want to have our own way. And God needs to deliver us from that. And He uses a very difficult piece of Scripture, the subject of slavery, to say, here, this is how you're going to navigate this. When you wake up in the morning and you're a Christian, you just became a Christian, and you go to work, here's what you do. Whether it's just or unjust. And it says here in verse 18, submit to your masters. Wow. Do you see the radicalness of our American life? To say, wait a minute, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the Word says to submit. The Bible says that freedom does not come from rebellion, but through submission. Wow. The Bible calls us to submit in all respects, or as other translation says, the fear of the Lord. We're not doing this for the boss. We're doing this because we have fear for the Lord. Who's, by the way, He's going to handle this. And not just any kind of masters, but unreasonable ones, He says here. You know, we all have bosses, right? How many of you had really good bosses? How many of you had not such great bosses? Yeah, we all go through that. I've had them. I've had them all. I remember I had one. And by the way, this word unreasonable, the Greek word is scoliosis. Isn't that weird? Remember when you're a kid? Well, maybe yeah, they don't do this anymore, but I got a public, like a medical checkout by a nurse in our gym in our school, and she would sit behind me and look at my back, take my shirt off, make sure I didn't have scoliosis, crooked back. Some of us people have to work for crooked people, unreasonable, crooked folk. And he says that happens. And I was working at Clausen's Manufacturing. It was no longer in business, but a man named Joe was a supervisor there. He wasn't my immediate supervisor, but he had a lot of anger issues. And I had just gotten this job, and it was a $5 an hour job, and that was hard to find in 1984 and 85. And I was starving half to death, and it was winter time, and I would do anything. And I was out there cleaning up for the sawyers. Those are the folks that cut all these boards for trusses, and I was cleaning up for them. And I don't even do this. I'm just a grunt. I didn't do this mess. The sawyers did. I'm cleaning it up. And Joe, I don't know what happened to him in the office, but someone got under his skin, and he came up, and he just looked for the first person to vent on, and it was me. And he came over there, and he started screaming at me for something. I don't know what he was talking about. And I just stood there. And I remember thinking to myself, and I wasn't even a Christian then, going, God, how should I handle this guy? I want my job. But right now, I feel like punching him. Right? Don't do that. But I just sat there and went, you know what? Bring yourself under control here. So I just sat there, and I thought, what should I do? And I just felt like, hey, you know what? No skin off my back, I'm just going to submit. And when he got done screaming at me, I said, hey, Joe, I'm so sorry. I will do better next time. What can I do to improve my performance? He just looked at me, walked off. He didn't know what to say to me. I just submitted. Joe was a tough guy and everybody. My brother Marvin worked there, and they got in arguments all the time. And I just said, man, I don't want that. You know, about 4:27 in the afternoon, I'm out there working away, and here comes Joe. I go, oh, my goodness, here he comes again. He's going to fire me today. He goes up and goes, hey, Mark, how you doing? I said, good. How are you, sir? I'm doing good. Hey, I just want you to know, man, you know, I was kind of hard on you. That's it. You're not going to get sorry out of Joe. No. That was the best you're going to get out of Joe. And I'm here to tell you, I went, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just submitting was very impactful, more than we know, on those who are unjust to us. It says to endure with patience. For what purpose? Hey, what's your purpose? It says here, to find favor with God. Who are you trying to impress, huh? You're going to impress the world? Are you going to impress the Lord? Hey, you want to impress the Lord? You submit. And you do what the Lord tells you to, and you'll find favor with Him. Let me tell you how bad you need that. You got the favor of the world, that wanes and goes, and it's crazy. Man, people that seek favor of the world, it comes and goes, and they lose their minds. But when you got the favor of the Lord, it's rich. Psalms 22:1 says, what? Favor of the Lord is better than gold or silver, more than great wealth. You want the favor of the Lord. Don't you want that, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Don't you want to hear that? Well, he says this is how you do it, that we're going to have to get in tune with how Jesus wants us to respond to injustice from those we're working for, especially. We just cannot endure if we hold on to the idea that it's all about us. It's all about me. You know, when I was reading this, I thought, what's a great illustration of this? You know who I thought of right off? Bam, Charles Dickens, Bob Cratchit. Remember Bob Cratchit? He worked for Scrooge. You know, I'm talking about unreasonable. He was a jerk, right? And Scrooge would really lay it on him. He'd hardly pay him anything, just a skin flint. I mean, he was so tight, when he opened his wallet in December, a June bug jumped out. That's tight. And Scrooge would make life difficult for him. And then he had them, he's been visited by three spirits. And it's Hope and I's favorite scene when Bob Cratchit comes to work the day after Christmas. You remember that? And the old one, I forgot what the guy's name is, gray hair. And he's sitting there. He's so excited and happy because he's repented. And he's got joy in his life. Scrooge is a new man, right? And Bob Cratchit's like 1 minute late. And he's sitting there, what are you doing coming in here? He can hardly keep the grin off his face this hour. He goes, I'm sorry, I was making merry yesterday. And he goes, well, that will never happen. This has got to end, and I'm going to do this. I am going to double your salary. And Bob Cratchit's like, you're gone crazy. Where's my old boss? The old boss is gone. God has made a new man. And remember the joy? I was just watching. I'm starting to cry watching this thing yesterday. As Bob, his meek man, who submitted to Scrooge all these years, who over his Christmas dinner said, let's thank Mr. Scrooge. And his wife freaked, remember? Why would you thank him? Because he did this for us. To submit. It's powerful. It's so powerful to submit. Do you see that you find favor with God? We can find it in other illustrations other than Charles Dickens. But how about Joseph with his brothers, sold into slavery? And what did he say? Come closer. Come near me. I'm your brother, Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about this salvation. Hey, you know, we don't think about that when we're getting hurt or things are injustice. We don't think about all that God's going to get done through it, do we? We just think about how bad it is right now. Man, we got to get out of from ourselves and say, man, what's God going to do in this and bring about this wonderful thing? And say, well, how do we do that, preacher? How am I going to do that? And I got to close here. It's 12 o'clock. But how are we going to do that? Well, he says here, Peter says, look to Jesus. He's our example. verses 21 through 25 is all about that. And the first thing it says in verse 21 is for, or 22, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. Okay, let's just start out right here. Peter's saying this. Hey, you're having injustice in your life. Guess what? God, Jesus in the flesh, had no sin. You can't see this. You can't say this, can you? You can't say, you know what? There's not one thing that happened to me that I deserved. I've been perfect all my life. I remember my mama unjustly whipped me one day. It was really my brother's fault, and it was. And she didn't hit very hard anyway. I barely cried. And my mom, I said, Mama, you know, I didn't do that. She goes, no, I figured that out, but that's for everything I don't know about. And man, was she right. Boy, was she preaching the gospel that day. I went, oh man, I don't even want to talk about some stuff you don't know about. Right? Man, we can't. But Jesus was perfect. No sin, no deceit in his mouth, yet he experienced the worst injustice ever. The God of the universe who saved us, who made us, saved us, redeemed us, allowed humanity to beat him. Allowed what things? What kind of injustice was allowed by him? He was verbally insulted. It says he was reviled for us. You know, some of us can't even get over someone saying something bad about us. Man, I complained to my father-in-law once as a pastor. You know what? Someone said this about me, Daddy. You know what he said? You'd be glad they don't know everything about you. That was comforting, wasn't it? Amen? Huh? I thought he was going to take my side. I need to toughen up. That's what I need. When injustice happens, we might know that a day is coming both on earth and in heaven where there'll be righteous judgment. This should make us fearful. We're going to meet Jesus with this. And just as Jesus was called to earth to suffer for mankind, we too will suffer for Christ. The Bible promises it if you'll live for him. What 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, will be. It's just you, well, I'm not getting persecuted. Then you're probably not living for Jesus. That's all. Suffering injustice is to be expected for the Christian. Jesus is our example, and he's being the God of the universe, enduring extreme brutality from his own creation. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus go through all that? To show how strong he was? He's a tough guy. Did Jesus do it to prove that he's better than all these wicked people? Well, he did that all right. To be a pacifist, you know, take it on this one and take it on this one and just stand there. Is that why Jesus really did it? No. Let me tell you something. God doesn't do anything for nothing. Jesus endured suffering on the cross to accomplish something for others that is real and personal. Do you understand if Jesus said enough of this injustice? And he stood up from that first whipping and turned around and just smoked that guy and said, we're done. It's finished the other way. And we'd be obliterated. But he hung in there and he submitted to the Father's will. And he was beat for you and for me. Wow. He took a beating from humanity for humanity. And he submitted to God's will. And we get all upset because someone says something about us. I have a man in CR here, Celebrate Recovery, on Tuesdays. He's not from our church. He's from a close Baptist church here. And I guess what I want to say is, boy, when you submit and you don't worry about your rights and you just worry about what God thinks, the impact that is on that unreasonable person is powerful. Because Lou will stand in CR, and he would not mind me saying this ever. I'll probably every other meeting in small share, he'll say, I just want to thank the Lord for my wife, who, I'm telling you, I was a drunkard for 30 years. I treated her so bad, and she just kept on praying for me. I was angry. I was in the Marines 26 years. I was gone all the time, and I was a rascal. And she just kept praying. She's the most beautiful lady in all the world to me. And today I'm a Christian because she just hung in there with me. You see the power of being submissive and submitted to what God thinks, not what this world thinks. This world would tell her, get rid of him. Get going on your dream. And now look at her. She's living in glory and happy. Jesus was physically assaulted for us. He was verbally assaulted. And then it puts this little scripture in here. It's interesting that right here in verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep. God did all this, and you're not perfect. We, like sheep, have all gone astray, haven't we? Wow. You know, before we all fight for our own rights and get after somebody and stand up on our own hind legs and chew someone out, remember, you've been wicked in your life. You've not been perfect. And he says here, one of the most blessed words ever. It says, though you have strayed, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your soul. And let me tell you, church, do you want someone else to be the guardian of your soul? Or do you want Jesus to be the guardian of your soul? Who can really hold your soul? For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose this called a soul? Why? You'd be a fool. And can you hang on to your soul? Would you like to be in charge of your soul? Because before Christ, that's who you were in charge of your soul. Do you know what tomorrow's going to bring? Do you know what in 5 minutes is going to bring? You don't know. And I mean, even in your own safety, man, when I think about the guardians of my soul and how God has protected me and my friends, I think of Wolfgang Nicolai. Little officer about that big, always worked the paddy wagon. Got called out on Gentry Way, on alarm going off on a car lot. And he's walking across a car lot when a car pulls out from the back, and he's kind of stuck out there in the middle of nowhere's land. And the car pulls up, and he just kind of blades himself and looks in the window and puts his hand on his gun, and the suspect who just did the burglary just pulled a gun out and went, bam! And shot Nikolai, and Nikolai went like this, and he's a Christian brother of mine, and it hit his badge, knocked the top of his pen off, popped his button, hit his nameplate, and the bullet landed in his pocket. What kind of guardian of your soul do you want, huh? Yeah? He turned around with that 357 6-inch, boom, boom, boom! And that guy had a guardian too. He didn't hit him once. And the last shot, he went, oh, Lordy, Lordy, let me hit this guy. Boom! Missed. God's the guardian of our life. Man, how about Al Del Vecchio? Man, he pulled over a suspect, and it turned out to be a stolen car at 2nd and Sierra, and the guy looked like he was going to run, and there was people everywhere, so Al made a tough move. He ran up to the car, opened it to grab the suspect, and the suspect had a 9mm pistol and turned around with about 18 inches and shot Al right in the head. Boom! Hit him right there. He was in the station once. My mom and dad were there. I said, Al, come here. He goes, yeah, Mark. I said, my mom and dad, they're from Great Falls, Montana. He used to be a Great Falls PD officer. He goes, really? Yeah. I said, Al, come here. Can I tell a story? Yeah. And I put my finger on that little brown mark right here. I said, Daddy, he got shot right there with a 9mm at 18 inches. It went through his face, through here, came out right here, dumped him right there, broke his jaw. Do you know that there's only a hole about that big through here that you can get a bullet that doesn't hit one major artery or your spine or you're dead? And that bullet went right through that. It had to go through his jaw. It had to wire his jaw. And Al, I don't know, I guess it was 3 months later, was back on patrol. The guardian of your soul. Hey, it's not just for cops. It's for suspects. Hey, the guy, Mark Forrestrike. I remember that guy in the 80s went and did a burglary, and guess what's inside Mark Foreign Strike? Guns and ammo, man. Lots of it. Cool store. And he gets in there, and cops are surrounding the place, and he knows it's done, and he's like Butch Cassidy and Sonny Hank Kids. I mean, he's going to run out, guns a-blazing. He did. He came out, guns a-blazing, with nothing but cops there. And Dave Keller just stood up with a 223 AR, just went boom, and hit him right in the chest. High-powered rifle, dumped that guy. We ran up there, grabbed him, hit him right in the pocket watch. Put a bruise on him about that big. We said, God, what? God ain't done with you. We are, but God's not done with you. Right? Hey, what I'm saying is, that's just physical. How about spiritual? Do you have Jesus today? Is he the guardian of your soul? If he's not, you're in a desperate situation. You need Jesus more than you need the next breath. You need Jesus so bad because you need a guardian of your soul. Not only that, you can give up your rights and quit this conflict and submit to God and find out what it means to live a peaceful life instead of being all upset all the time. I see it a lot. Would you bow your head as our musicians take their place?